this morning. You can open them up to 1 Peter chapter 2. And Hannah, could you turn this down? I'm sounding really echoey. Turn it right down. Keep going a little more. There we go. That's good. Perfect. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 17, we're going to read this morning. And on the screen behind me is the English Standard Version. So your version might be a little bit different. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. This is the word of God. Usually I would have a stool up here, but I don't know where the stool went, and so I'm going to sit in the chair for a minute. As I went through this text this week, I agonized over it. That's the best word I can think of to how I wrestled with it and worked through it. And some of you can attest, as you spoke to me this week, that I talked your ear off about it as I worked through it and processed it and came through it. And because I realized that this topic and this issue is a little raw right now and a little open and has some open wounds. And I realize there's some heartbreak in our congregation that's at least connected to this issue of submitting to government and being subject to the governing authorities. And so I wrestled with it. I agonized over it. I prayed over it. I read so many articles and so many commentaries of people who are much, much smarter than I am. And I watched listened to sermons of all kinds of different people, trying to get an idea of what Peter is saying in the verse and what God is saying to us in these verses. And so it was a hard week. It was a rough week, but it was a good week because I was able to really dig into it and really get my fingers dug into it. And it's one of those issues, it's one of those messages that speak to an issue that's not only relevant, not only highly relevant at the moment, but also controversial and complicated and contested. And by reading all those articles and all those commentaries, I found there wasn't necessarily a huge consensus on every single point of the issue. And Christians over the centuries have disagreed on certain points of the idea of submitting to government. And it might even be a highly emotional topic as well. And so you might be rightly thinking, well, why preach on it? Why not just skip it? Right? We could just read past it, we could just read that section, continue reading, and then preach on a different section, because the next section about masters and slaves, I mean, that sounds pretty interesting, right? Why don't we just jump to that? And let me tell you, John, the temptation was so great to do that this week. It was incredible, the temptation to do that this week. I could just skip over this part, not deal with all the wrestling, not deal with all the uncomfortableness, not deal with the potential that somebody would be mad at me. And I've kind of resigned myself to the fact that maybe I'm going to make everybody mad at me. But that's okay. At least it'll be united, right? So, but I didn't, because I'm convinced and I'm convicted that I'm charged to preach the entire word the entire counsel of the Word of God. And that I'm convinced that if we continually avoid hard questions and continually avoid sidestep hard topics and continually dodge hard conversations, that what we will create is soft Christians. And as I look into the future, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but as I look into the future and see what's happening in our world, I think this issue is going to be a bigger issue in our future. I think this issue is going to be a major issue and a major talking point in our future. And we're going to need hard Christians. Christians who stand firm in their convictions, Christians who know what they believe and have biblical foundations to what they believe. Hard Christians with soft hearts, though, right? Hard Christians, but with soft hearts. And so that's why we're tackling it today. And as we tackle it, you might have some more questions after the sermon, and that's okay. You can come ask me the questions after the sermon. And I want you to keep in mind that this is a sermon, and that at some point we want to go have the potluck. And so I can't touch on every nuance that comes up in the passage. Right? And maybe you were thinking, as I was reading the passage, maybe you're thinking, oh great, Steve's going to go up there and just tell us we have to do everything the government says no matter what. Or maybe you were thinking, oh great, Steve's going to go up there and he's going to tell us that this verse doesn't mean what it says. And he's going to do some hermeneutic gymnastics to figure that out. I don't plan on doing either of those things this morning. But it is a hard passage. And like I was saying to Randy and Nadine, I use this book a lot this week. This book is called Hard Sayings of the Bible. And this passage shows up in this book, The Hard Sayings of the Bible. And this book was written by men who are much smarter than I am. And so if they say it's a hard saying of the Bible, I feel pretty confident in saying myself that it's a hard saying of the Bible. And so I'm going to be quoting from this book a little bit today as we go through it. Because it's not exactly clear how we apply this passage to our lives. It's not exactly clear. Because there are points of continuity, we're going to talk about a lot of the points of continuity. And what I mean by that is things that continue. So eternal mandates, eternal commands from the Lord, which carry on from the first century to the 21st century, where God commands us to do things and we are beholden to follow them. There are these points of continuity, but there are also many points of discontinuity, which I'm not going to get into a lot today, but to mention some of them, the structure of our government and the structure of our culture is completely different than what Peter was writing to in Asia Minor in the first century. You know, they had an emperor. We have a prime minister. Their emperor was when things were going well, the emperor was appointed because he was a family member, usually a son of the last emperor, but usually the emperor became the emperor because he killed the last emperor or conquered the last emperor, and then he became emperor. That's a big difference between their world and our world. We have elected representatives who are elected by us to represent the people. Peter's writing to people in Asia Minor who are not citizens, for the most part, of Romans. They don't have, or of the Roman Empire. They don't have any recourse for injustice. They weren't able to vote in a new emperor if they didn't like what this one was doing. That's not how it worked. Whereas we have things like recall legislation. We have the right to protest, a peaceful protest. We can campaign for somebody else to get into office. We can vote for somebody else to get into office. It's a completely different structure than what Peter's writing in to what we have here. So there's these points of discontinuity that make it hard to say, well, how do we just apply this to our lives? It's not necessarily a one-to-one application. And I think what this passage really helps us to do is it helps us to understand how to live in a world that we are not citizens of. And this is the overarching theme of our sermon series through 1 Peter, living as aliens. How do we live in a world that we are not citizens of? If we are citizens of heaven and yet we live on this earth, how are we to conduct ourselves? This is the question I think this passage answers. And Peter, as he's writing, I think Peter gives us one principle, then he gives us two reasons, and he gives us three examples. And I called the message Keeping Our Conduct Honorable, but I was so close to calling the message It's Not As Easy As 1, 2, 3. One principle, two reasons, three examples. The one principle that Peter gives of how to live in this world that we're not citizens of is to keep your conduct honorable. Keep your conduct honorable. The NIV translates it, live such good lives. This is the principle that he gives, the overarching principle that he gives. Keep your conduct honorable, live such good lives. Then he gives us two reasons why we should do that. One reason, first reason, is to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And what he's talking about is that this time in Asia Minor, they're starting to be, the seeds of persecution are starting to bud a little bit. They're starting to germinate. They're starting to pop up. And persecution is starting to happen to the Christians, and it's happening generally in verbal persecution. And they're getting spoken against. They're getting slandered. They're getting put down. They have people saying that Christians are bad, that Christians are evil. They're saying all kinds of terrible things about them because, number one, they don't understand them because it's new. And in the Roman Empire, new is not good. Old is good. And they're new, and new is not good. So they're getting spoken against. These people are evil. They're not holding up the social contract. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so they're bad, and so they're evil. And Peter says, keep your conduct so honorable that you'll silence the people who are foolish and ignorant. And second reason, he says, as a witness, so that they may glorify God on the day of visitation, or glorify God on the day he visits them. Now, I don't think Peter is talking about the end of time. Peter's not talking about the end of time when the day of the Lord comes. What Peter is talking about is when the grace of God visits them. So you'd keep your conduct so honorable that when the grace of God visits them, there's a ready audience for the gospel. Because they're unable to call you evil. And then Peter gives three examples. So one principle, keep your conduct honorable. Two reasons, to silence the foolish people and to make an audience for the gospel. And three examples that he gives, and he parallels these three examples. Be subject to the governing authorities. Slaves, be subject to your masters. And wives, be subject to your husbands. These are the three examples he gives. And as I was working through this, I saw it was so, so key to understand that Peter parallels those three examples. And why is it so key to understand that Peter parallels those three examples? Because it helps us to understand the harder examples in it. This is what I mean. Whatever we say about one of those examples, so submit to the government, submit to masters, submit to wives, submit to husbands, whatever we're going to say about one of those examples, to be consistent, we have to apply it to the other two examples. Which means that if you are tempted, you want to use this verse as a bludgeon to say that Christians need to obey everything the government says up to the point of outright and blatant sinning against God, then you need to apply that same standard to wives in submitting to their husbands, which I think poses a problem for all of us sitting in here, that we would never make that assertion that wives need to do everything their husbands say up to the point of sinning. You know why? Because making me a sandwich is not sinning. But I don't think we'd be ready to say that. What Peter's point is here is to live orderly and ordered relationships within the different spheres of authority. So whatever sphere of authority you're in, you would live an ordered relationship. That your marriage should not be out of order. That your relationship to your master, if you're a slave, should not be out of order. And your relationship with the government authorities should not be out of order. And we're going to tackle those other two examples in coming messages. Peter wants us to live lives that make it hard for other people to accuse us of evil. God wants you to live a life that makes it hard for other people to accuse you of evil. Even if they don't agree with you. Your neighbor might not agree with you on some of the big issues of the world. Your neighbor might not agree with you on who God is. Your neighbor might not agree with you about your view of sexuality and marriage. Your neighbor might not agree with you about how to raise kids. Your neighbor might not agree with you about what government party to vote for or something like that. But our conduct should be such, live such good lives, that even though your neighbor doesn't agree with you about things, they cannot call you evil because they see your good deeds. And they can say, I don't agree with that person on it, but man, are they a good person. I can't call them evil. Whatever our conduct is, it's to be seen as honorable. However, we know, because we live in this world, we live in this life, that it's not so simple. Because in this room, which is just a small percentage of the world, but in this room, we have people, a mix of people, some who are rule followers at heart, and some who are rebels at heart. And they all sit in this room, and each group of those people see their conduct as honorable. Let me give you an example. We know people who see a rule, and it enlivens their heart, it fills up their heart, because it's an opportunity to do good. And also maybe to look down on other people who don't follow the rules as well as they do. The sign said to leave your shoes by the door, and my shoes are the closest to the door. God wants us to follow the rules. Right? And so we better follow them. After all, Jesus paid the temple tax, didn't he? And then we have people who see a rule and it enlivens their heart, because a rule for them is an invitation to adventure. You don't want me to climb the fence? Why don't you want me to climb the fence? It's because it's too much fun? And maybe also look down on those rule-following people, because God gives grace, and it's the rebels that change the world. After all, Jesus cleared the temple with a whip, didn't he? But this text is not a hammer for the rule followers, and it's not a free pass for the rebels. But it's an opportunity for us to think deeply about what it means as Christians to live under a government. And more precisely, to know, and I think this is the more precise thing, as Christians, wisdom wants us to know when to draw the sword and stand and fight, and when to put it in its sheath and submit. So after all this talk, Peter gives all this talk in the first couple chapters. There's a turning point in the letter here, but he gives all this talk about Christians being a kingdom of priests, a chosen people, not of this world, aliens and exiles. You are the chosen people of God, God's special possession. You are free, you are living stones, you are priests, you are all these amazing things. And then Peter instructs his people to use this newfound identity and this newfound freedom for submission. He says, use this newfound freedom for submission. Scott McKnight says this: Christians are free with respect to the authorities. And normally, this freedom manifests itself in respect and loyalty, submission and honor. The posture of a Christian is to generally be submissive to government authority. This should be the posture of the Christian as a general rule. By generally submitting to the government, we show the world that we are reasonable, that we are thinking, that we are intelligent, that we are kind people who care about the social contract that we live in this world and the communities in which we live. And now you rule followers in the crowd, you're ready to give a hearty amen, right? And you rebels in the crowd, you're kind of shifting in your seat a little bit. Because right away, the challenge is going to come up. What about when the government asks us to do something or participate in something that's a sin? Well, Peter answers that here. Really important. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake. Right? This is verse 2. Where are we? Verse 13. There you go. Thanks, Doug. Yeah. So, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Right? So Peter covers that here. Because you cannot submit to the government for the sake of the Lord if submitting to the government means disobeying the Lord. Do you see that? You cannot submit to the government for the sake of the Lord if submitting to the government means disobeying the Lord. In church history, in our church history study this week, which has been fantastic, we learned about Charlemagne, or Charles the Great. And Charlemagne was the emperor of the Roman Empire. It's more complicated than that, but Charlemagne was an emperor. And one of the things that Charlemagne would do, Charlemagne would go and he'd take over villages, and he'd take over areas. And then Charlemagne, being the benevolent emperor, would give people in villages a choice, a free choice, totally free. You are totally free to choose whatever you want, and you can choose whatever you want. You can either become a Christian or die. That's your choice. You're totally free to choose whatever you want, though. Whatever you want to choose, you can do that. Become a Christian or die. And now we can look at that and we can say, you know what? People becoming Christians is good, right? We can agree on that. People finding the forgiveness of Christ, people being adopted into God's family, being given eternal life, people finding grace is a good thing. And so the choice that Charlemagne was giving people was the choice between something good and something bad. Why would people not choose the something good? But also as Christians, we should look at that and say, that is not right. That's wrong. And we should not kill people who won't submit, who won't repent, who won't turn to Christ. We should not be killing people, even though it's the emperor saying that we should do it. That's a pretty easy example to say. We shouldn't kill people who reject Christ, even if the emperor says we should. What about things that aren't so clear? Things that Christians disagree about. Things that are a matter of conscience or a matter of conviction. What about those things? Well, as I said, the default Christian position is to be one of general submission to the authorities. As a general rule, Christians should obey the authorities. This much is clear from Scripture. So, case closed, right? Point, rule followers. Not so fast. See, we got this tension in the Bible. Revelation 13 and Revelation 18 clearly portray the state as the beast opposed to the works of God. Very clear. The state is a beast opposed to the works of God. In Acts 17, 6 and 7, there's a bunch of believers who are preaching the gospel. They're pulled before the magistrates and the authority, and the charge against them is they were acting against the decrees of Caesar. Daniel 6. This is one of my favorite examples. Daniel's in Persia, right? He's in Persia, and there's a decree that has been signed by the king. And the king has signed this decree, and the decree says that if anybody prays to anyone, any god or any person, except for the king, if you pray to anybody else except for the king, you're going to get thrown into the lion's den. That's the decree. If you read Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, really interesting because it says, when Daniel knew the decree had been signed, he knew it had been signed, he knew what it said, he went back to his house with the windows open and he prayed to God. Disobeying the decree. Disobeying, openly defying it. And we can look at that and say, well, why didn't Daniel just close his windows? Right, he could have closed his windows, he could have pulled down the blinds, he would have went into the closet and he never would have been seen, he never would have been found out to anyone. But he doesn't, he openly defies the king's decree. We know what happens next. Daniel gets taken, he gets thrown into the lion's den. Praise to God, God shuts the lion's mouth and Daniel survives the lion's den and the king pulls him out. And the king makes then another decree throughout the whole land, throughout the whole kingdom, that the name of Yahweh, the name of Daniel's God, would be known and exalted through the entire kingdom. So disobedience to the government results in the name of the Lord going forth. So we have this tension in the Bible. We have this tension that we need to wrestle with and struggle with. And like I said, wisdom is knowing when to draw your sword and when to put the sword away and submit. Walter Kaiser, in this book here, Hard Sayings of the Bible, says this: if we cannot give uncritical and unquestioning allegiance to the demands of society and its governing authorities, we must also be careful not to go to the other extreme of concluding that government is inevitably evil and should be resisted, disobeyed, distrusted, or ignored. For we're instructed to honor and pray for those in authority, and the Bible makes clear that the government has a positive role to play in God's plans for human community. Right? And so we want to avoid those extremes. We want to avoid the extremes of having uncritical, unquestioning alliances, allegiance to the demands of society, and the other side saying government is always evil all the time and has no role to play. We want to avoid those extremes. Because one of the big issues I see is this: what is the role of government in our society? Well, both this passage in 1 Peter and the passage in Romans 13 are, I think, pretty clear. The role of the government is to punish those who do evil and reward those who do good. Which right away tells us that there has to be some congruence between what the government thinks is good and what we think is good. What God says is good. There has to be some type of matching up there. Because if God says something is good and the government says something is evil, and so the government punishes evil when they're actually punishing good, they're not fulfilling their God-given role. They're not fulfilling the authority that's been given. And so their authority should not be understood as God-given at that point. So what do we do? Right? Because depending on if you're a rule follower or if you're a rebel, you might be hearing two different messages. So what do we do? Do we say the government's evil? They're always evil all the time, therefore they've submitted their authority, and so we don't need to follow what they say? Or do we say that regardless of them being evil, we still need to honor their authority regardless of what they command? We need to go back to our one principle. Keep your conduct honorable. Live such a good life. We got to remember this. We might disagree over the specific ways that it means to have honorable conduct. We might disagree onto exactly what that looks like. And this disagreement might be cultural. It might be due to our upbringing. It might be due to our personal convictions. It might be due to events in our past. I dare to say that someone who has come from a war-torn country that has a completely corrupt government, who's been trying to kill its people and destroy its people, and then comes to Canada, would have a different view of government than maybe somebody who grew up here. And so maybe there are some questions we need to ask ourselves when we're thinking about, should we obey or should we disobey? When do we obey and when are we subject to? And like I said, our regular posture should be submission. But there's a time. There's a time to stand up and say no more. And so some of the questions that we need to ask ourselves, first of all, is my general posture one of submission? Is that my general posture towards authority? Is that my general posture towards the government? Is that my general posture towards my boss? Is that my general posture towards the elders of my church? Is that my general posture towards my husband? Because all those things are spoken about in this exact same way in Scripture. Is that my general posture? At what point should I not submit? Where is my line? Because I'll tell you the truth, brothers and sisters. Everybody has a line. If your line is everything, that the line is right here and everything, as soon as the government says anything, you can't tell me what to do, and I'm not doing it, this is my line in the sand right here. If your line is everything and you're going to fight about everything, you're going to lose all respect and you will not have an audience for the gospel because you're going to be seen as a crazy person. If you're going to fight about everything, I'm not driving the speed limit. I know it says 50, but I can't drive 55. Come on, somebody's got to pick up on that. Right? All right. Right? You know, really? I'm not paying taxes. I'm going to fight against taxes. I'm going to fight against, you know, how high my fence can be. I'm going to fight against, you know, where I can put my sign. I'm going to fight against everything that the government says because I'm not going to follow them at all. You're going to lose all respect and you're going to have no audience for the gospel. If your line is everything. But if your line is nothing, then you're going to lose all distinction with the world. You're going to lose all distinction with the world. There will be nothing that separates you from the world if your line is nothing. So where's your line? You understand that we all have a line. Where is my line? You might want to ask myself, is my non-submission, if I'm not submission, I'm going to rebel, is it out of a rebellious heart? Is it just because I have a rebellious heart? And if it is, that's a heart issue that you need to work through. And maybe you need to talk it through with somebody who has wise counsel, who's going to help you see that you're just rebelling because you have a rebellious heart, and you actually do need to humble yourself. You might also want to ask, is my submission for the sake of the Lord? Is my submission for the sake of the Lord? Have I thought through what I'm being asked to do? Have I thought through what the government is asking me to do? And am I submitting for the sake of the Lord? Or am I submitting because it's the right thing to do and I want to be right? Or because I'm afraid to stand out and stand up and afraid of the consequences? Am I submitting for the sake of the Lord? Or am I submitting just because I'm scared? That's a question you might want to ask yourself. You might want to ask yourself in certain things, is this a place where I need to stand up and fight? Because love demands it of me. And I need to stand up and I need to fight to protect others because that's what love demands of me. You might ask the question, is this a place where I need to submit? Because that's what love demands of me. And you want to ask the question, is my conduct honorable in submission and non-submission? Am I living such a good life, whether I'm submitting and being subject, or whether I'm rebelling and standing against? Is my conduct honorable in both of those things? Because how we rebel is important too. And lastly, and this is a really important question, I think, and this is a big question, not just for our church, but for all the churches, and especially as we continue forward in this world. Am I willing to make room for people who have different answers than I do? Am I willing to make room for somebody who's got a different line than I do? Whether their line's way further away or whether their line's much closer than I am. Am I willing to allow for somebody else to have a different opinion in this? And trust that because they're my brother and sister in Christ, that I'm willing to trust that they've thought through the issues, that they've asked themselves this question as well, and they've come to the point where they feel like they're doing what is for the sake of the Lord. Friends, this is a big question for all of us. Am I willing to make room for other answers? One of the things I want you to take away from this is there are no pat answers to this question. There are no just pat answers to how we do this. Like Walter Kaiser says, anyone who suggests easy solutions or suggests that this is the Christian response, if you were a Christian, you would X. If you were a Christian, you would do this. If you were a Christian, you would say that. Anyone who suggests easy solutions, or indeed the Christian response, fails to take seriously the complexity of the world in which we find ourselves. So maybe, like I said at the beginning, maybe I've made both the rule followers and the rebels angry. But at least you can be united. But I want to encourage you, pray through these questions. Think about these questions. We have come through a season where we've had to think about these questions. We've had to think about it around masks. We've had to think about it around whether to meet for church. We've had to think about it around what are we going to do at church. We've had to think about around what are we going to do in our personal lives. We've had to think through these questions. We've had to wrestle through these questions. We've had some hard conversations and hard things. That's just the truth, and that's just the reality of it. But I think if we can, one, acknowledge that there are no easy answers, and two, have grace to allow other people to have different answers than us in this, right? But then we can come through it as a family. The hard conversations we need to have as a family, as a group, as people who love each other and have grace for one another and will walk with one another. That's what we need to do. And there might be some people who disagree with you. There might be some people who disagree with me. Like I said, maybe you all disagree with me. What's our response to that? Am I willing to make room for that person? Are we willing to have the hard conversations? I want you to pray through these questions. Take time this week to check your position towards submission and see if you're right before the Lord. You might find that you are. You might find that you're not, and there's something you need to change. See, the Bible gives us this guidance on how to relate to government authorities. It doesn't just leave us to decide whatever we want. Just do whatever you want. It gives us guidelines. It gives us posts, signposts, boundary posts. Be subject to them. Live in orderly relationship toward them. But recognize they do not have ultimate authority. As we move forward in this world, this question is going to become more and more pertinent. And we're going to need to wrestle through it together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember the one principle. In all things, keep your conduct honorable. Live such good lives that you will silence the ignorance of fools and gain an audience for the gospel. Wrestle through it. Have the hard conversations. Take the hard path so that we will not be soft Christians. Amen. Let's pray, and then I'll invite Dan up to lead us in our closing song. Father God, Lord, we recognize that there are hard edges to your word. And God, help us to not sand off those hard edges to make them smooth and we bump up against them, but to contend with them, to wrestle with them. Lord, to allow them to be a mirror into our own lives, to allow them to show us where we have misstepped if we need to be corrected, or to show us where we can continue to walk in freedom and grace. God, help us above all else to keep our conduct honorable, to love one another deeply, so that we may have an audience for the gospel in this world. Father, yet let your amazing grace fill us and pour out of us, so that whatever we choose in whatever situation, we're doing it for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. We want to do communion first? Yeah, okay, good.
Up there. Oh, no, the very, very first one. Keeping our conduct honorable. I think. That just hits it right there. That when people look at us, they see Christ. Because all of us at some point in time will go over the speed limit. But you know what? There's times where you think, even the speed limit's too fast. I should be driving slower than the speed limit. Anyways, thank you, Steve, for tackling such a big thing. And had any of you ever thought before, out of curiosity, so I'm just blabbering, of the three applications? I never really thought, okay, well, those things, the three really hit home. I was like, wow, the way we address one is the way we address all three of them, right? Very interesting. Thank you, Steve, for that message. Let's stand, because the reason we're here is because of God's amazing grace.